So before I get into the sermon, just some housekeeping, some announcements to remind you, just one announcement, I guess. And that is, so we are going under construction soon. Most of you know that. But if you're new or visiting, we've just begun a process. So contractors will be on site this week starting to do some things, and you'll start to see things happen in the weeks to come. And if you were at our meeting where we voted to do this just a few weeks ago, you'll remember that we said, well, we're not going to have bathrooms for some of the times. And so some people have asked, like, are the bathrooms closed yet? No, they're still open. Follow the weekly news. We'll tell you what's going on. But the bathrooms are going to be open for weeks to come downstairs. They're not closing soon. That's a little bit away before that happens. And when they do, we will have other ways for facilities to be present. So I know this is a weird spot in the sermon to talk about this. And you're like, and you took away my coffee. But that makes it so you don't have to go to the bathroom as much. And you're thinking, this is like, how are we going to do church during this? This is going to be so hard to do. It's going to be like Mission Impossible. No, it's not. It's very possible. And we will do it. But speaking of Mission Impossible, did you guys see the movie this summer? Some of you did. Okay, you liked it. I don't know. You know, I liked it too. It was good. But it isn't appropriately titled, right? I mean, there are so many things in there. Like, yes, I'm on the seabed of the North Atlantic floor, and somehow I can make it to the surface and not be compressed so much and not decompress and then not get the bends and then not freeze to death. And like, okay, yeah, it's fun to watch, but not happening. But one of the cool things about those movies, Mission Impossible movies, is it's like your mission, should you choose to accept it, is, you know, and then if any member of you or your force is captured or killed, the secretary will disavow all knowledge of your actions. You know, as Christians, we are given a mission also. And the difference is our mission is possible. But it's not possible only in our strength. It's possible because we are empowered by God to go about the mission. And we won't be disavowed by God if we are caught and called out for being his followers. So just like we think about the importance of gathering for worship every week, we need to think about the importance of actively participating in Jesus' mission. In fact, one of the things I hope to show you today is that missions and worship are connected. And so as we wrap up this series all in, and then next week we start another series, we're going to think about this connection between missions and worship. One of the ways we're going to do that is we're going to look at Psalm 96, so I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles there or to look at the screens and follow along with me as I read Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, I pray that you'll bless the reading of your word and now the preaching of it too. Help us to have hearts that will hear what is from your word, what is from your spirit, what is true, and that we would be challenged by it, that we would live by it, that it would shape us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So looking at the connection of missions and worship, one of the first things I think we have to do is ask the question, what is missions? And while that's a big subject that I am not going to cover extensively today, but looking at, in this psalm at least, what we are thinking of as missions is important for us to understand. And it tells us right off the bat in verses 2 and 3 that we are to proclaim God's salvation so that people from the nations, from every tribe, tongue, and nation can know and worship Him. We are to declare His glory, it says, among the nations, to go out to the nations, to all peoples, because God wants the worship of all the nations. Many of you may think that, well, you know, in the Old Testament, which is kind of the first part of the Bible, and then the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, you may think in the Old Testament, that's all about Israel, and it's God's salvation for Israel, and doesn't really care about anybody else, but that's not true. In fact, the prophets tell us this. In Isaiah chapter 49, we put that verse on the screen for us. 49:6, he says this. God speaking and says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." In other words, God's plan all along from the beginning is for His salvation to be known all across the globe. And Israel had a key role in doing that in the Old Testament and expanding and bringing light to the nations. It was part of what they were supposed to do. It's not only part of what they're supposed to do, it is part of what the church is supposed to do. The church being coming out and being fulfillment in the New Testament of everything that's going on in the Old Testament is to continue being outward facing, being a light in the darkness, to spread God's renown, His fame, His strength, His salvation to all the nations. That means you and I, as part of His church, this is part of the mission we're involved in. It's plan A, and there is no plan B. You and I are part of it. This is how God has designed us, His church, to work, to spread the gospel to the nations. And that happens both locally and globally. It happens right here in our own community, but it also happens across the world. It happens in Yellow Gardens in the Bahamas, where Cam was. It happens all over the place. But verse 2 also tells us why the nations are called to worship God. It says, because salvation is found in Him. Proclaim His salvation day after day. He's the one that provides salvation. If the Most High God is not known among the nations for His strength and glory, then He is being robbed of His strength and glory. That's one of the things this psalmist is making sure we understand. In verse 5, there's something I want to point out to you here. It says this in English. You can put that, if you want to put that verse on the screen, you can do that for me if you find it. Verse 5 says, "For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Now, one of the things that happens in the Hebrew language here is the words gods and idols sound similar. So this psalm is poetry. It's a song. It's meant to play off of key words and things. And so the word gods is Elohim, and the word there for the idols are Elalim. One is great, and one is small. And what the poet is skillfully stating here is the difference between his God, who is the Most High God, and then the gods of the nations, those Elohim, who are really Elalim. If we were to try to maybe translate that's something more similar to capturing the wordplay, it might sound like this. Your mighty beings are mighty useless. Your mighty gods are mighty useless. And the reason I'm highlighting that and bringing that to your attention is because the reason God's name needs to be spread across the world is because He is the Most High, the greatest that there is. It's not that He's the only spiritual being that exists. Right? We know there's angels. We know there's demons. We know there's an evil one called Satan. Right? We know that in the Old Testament, Moses goes up against Pharaoh and Pharaoh's wise men call on the gods of Egypt, right? And somehow there's things that they're able to do too that look magical and weird and curious. We know that in the New Testament, there's demons that get cast out of people. I'm highlighting this because there is a reality of a spiritual war that happens. When we look around, we see all kinds of different things. We see pianos and instruments. We see screens and speakers and lights. And we see people. We see cars outside. When we look around the world, we see horrible things that happen. We see cancer. We see mass shootings. We see disease. We see gender confusion. We see all kinds of different things that are going on. But I also see principalities and powers that are at work, the evil forces that are at work in this world. You might say, oh man, the pastor has lost it. He is talking about crazy stuff now. I am telling you what the New Testament says, what Paul says in Ephesians 6, to put on your armor because your battle is not simply against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of this world. And they wage war for your soul and body. And it's no joke. And this psalm is basically saying, you need to make God known among the nations because they're going to turn to something spiritual. And that something spiritual they're going to turn to is an Elohim that's really an Elohim. It's not helpful. It's actually harmful to them. It's a false god. The evil one is real. Demons and dark spiritual forces are real. Be careful what you mess with, what you play with. The Bible warns against witchcraft and things. Be on guard because the devil prowls around. Peter tells us this. The Apostle Peter says, the devil prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I've been on in places around the world and on mission trips in different ways, and I have seen I've seen voodoo, and I've seen evil, and I've seen things that have happened that's been very, very weird, and you can't explain it other than spiritual things. And I'm not going to go into those stories right now because we don't have lots of time, but I've seen it happen and seen where there's been convulsions and things like that, and where people pray over a young boy in convulsions, and then the convulsions stop after they burn the voodoo necklace. It's a real thing. In the U.S., we're like, we don't think about that much. And the truth be told, the devil's probably fine and happy because we're so distracted with so many other things in life anyways. He's like, I don't even need to pay attention to you people. You people will wander off on your own away from the mission. But it's a reality. One of the things that just quickly I'll highlight is that some of the ways that evil spiritual forces work are through temptation. Now, one of the things that's important to understand in the world is that there are things, desires that come from within us that are just part of human nature that we want. And sometimes those desires are sinful and sometimes they're not. So just because we have a desire that's a sinful desire doesn't mean you can go, well, that's the evil one that did that and it's not my fault. No, that's not true. The Bible talks about this and us owning responsibility for our actions. So, yes, there are things we do that are our own temptations. But there are also times where the devil is working or where the evil one is working to tempt you. And we know this. We know this because we're told that Jesus goes out in the desert and he's tempted. We know that Job undergoes this. There's plenty of examples in the Bible where this happens. And so, yes, temptations can come from the evil one. Everyday vices, greed, lust, lying. But there's another level that the evil one can do, and that is oppression. And oppression comes about at a little bit deeper level. It can be a spiritual oppression and darkness. It can be a psychological thing. It can be a physical thing. Again, think of Job, the book of Job, right, where Satan is allowed to go bring things to Job, and he loses his wealth. He experiences death in his family. He has physical ailments and health issues. All of those things. He has friends who come and give him horrible advice. And he sits through all that, but yet doesn't stop believing in God. He continues in his faith. But that's an oppression level, more than temptation. And then there's probably another level after that that is an obsession level. An obsession is where you have so given into different things, temptations, that you can't let it go. It's become addictions. It consumes you. You fixate on perspectives that that may seem like it's reality to you when it's not really reality. And then another level of spiritual oppression would be actual possession by an evil spirit. Now, I don't think that a Christian can be possessed by an evil spirit, because we are possessed by the Spirit of the living God. And those two do not coincide. So we can be tempted, we could be oppressed, maybe even obsessed, but not possessed. But if you're not a Christian, you could be. Now, I'm not saying that to cast fear on you and be like, oh no, am I possessed? That's not what I'm trying to do. I would say that's really rare, but it's a reality that Scripture tells us. And we hear about it and see about it in different places around the world where there are dark spiritual forces at work. If you want a biblical example of that, in Mark chapter 5, the demoniac, where Jesus and his disciples come ashore next to the lake, and this guy comes running out of a cave, screaming at the top of his voice, naked with chains hanging off of him, and falls at Jesus' feet and says, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High?" Same kind of language in Psalm 96 of the God Most High and then the other gods. Falls down before him. Long story short, Jesus casts out demons, and they go down into a herd of pigs and into the sea. And that man's freed. But he had been possessed by demons. The mission, let me back up and pull us back out of that for a second. The mission is to proclaim God's salvation, because his salvation is at work, not just for you so that life is nice, but because there is actually evil in the world, and he is combating evil. Not only is it combating evil now, but this psalm gives us the hope of the future, because verses 11 to 13 show us this. It shows us that God is going to restore all creation in perfect harmony. Listen to this kind of language. "Let the heavens rejoice, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant, let the trees of the forest sing for joy." What are we talking about, Ents, like Lord of the Rings here? Saying all creation has been impacted by sin and corruption and evil in this world. Romans 8 tells us this, that all creation longs and waits for the final redemption of all, the final restoration of all things. And what this psalm is saying is that God the Most High is going to restore and put everything back together right. No more suffering, no more war, no more evil. It'll be set aside and won't be able to interfere with the new creation. Heaven, the new paradise. Look, even if you're not a Christian yet, some of you know I do some tattoo research, as I'm an assistant to a guy who does tattoo research, and so I love talking to people about their ink. And one of the things that comes up frequently when I do that is that people are deeply spiritual, even if they're not Christian. But a lot of it is about spiritual things and moments in their life that have been powerful or impactful, or what they're trying to pursue, or how they connect with nature, or whatever it is. But most people I talk to are spiritual. They want peace on earth, and they want all to be well. Everybody wants that. Could we not have any more wars? Could we all be at peace? If you are not a Christian, you should at least want this to be true, what the Bible talks about, what Psalm 96 is telling us. You should want that to come to fruition, where all creation is in harmony and is like, this is great. It's not just a utopian dream that Christians have. It is the promised destiny that God is bringing about, that we get to be part of. But the question still remains is, okay, if that's the mission, how does worship intersect or connect with that mission? Let me ask you a question about this psalm. I'll ask you this question. Why does the proclamation of God's glory and renown come to us as a song? Okay, the book of Psalms are meant to be sung. They're songs. It's what the Jewish people sing. Okay? So it comes to us as a song. Why does it come to us as a song? And why does verses 1 and 2 say, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord? Why does it say that the trees are going to sing to the Lord? Why does it come to us as a song and say, sing to the Lord? Why is the proclamation of God's glory so tied to singing? And I think at least part of the answer to that is that worship fuels mission. Worship fuels mission. If you are not able to sing to God, you will not be able to summon others to sing and give praise to God. Because it has to be in your heart first before you want others to have it and to do it, to know about it. Weekly worship is a witness to the watching world that God's church is gathering to bring praise and glory to His name. We stop what we're doing and we worship God. Some of you may feel like you're stuck and you're out of gas, and you don't know what to do. And how do I get rest? God tells you that. I don't know if you want to hear the answer or not, but the answer is how you get rest is you stop. You actually stop doing the things that make you so busy. And you trust God's word to say you need to stop and rest, both physically and spiritually. So stop and rest. Could it be that your calendar is so full that you stop and rest, and maybe you gather for worship half the time? But if it's something that's supposed to fuel you and remind you of God's goodness to us, that we're covered by His blood, that by His blood we have come to Mount Zion, that here is where our hope is, that reminds us that our future is secure. If you're going to do that like 2 days out of 30, yeah, you're going to feel stuck and out of gas. But here's the other reality. Not only does worship fuel mission, but mission fuels worship. You're like, no. You just told me it goes this way. I'm telling you it goes both ways. Mission also fuels worship. It doesn't just lead others to worship. It leads you to worship. It renews you spiritually when you see someone become a follower of Christ. I had a teacher once say to me, "You won't believe the gospel until you see your friends come to believe in Jesus." And he didn't mean that you can't believe in the gospel till then, or it's not true unless this happens. He just meant you're going to experience worship and belief in the gospel in a new way when somebody you've been praying for, his life gets changed and they become a follower of Jesus. And there's truth in that mission, seeing that happen, fuels worship and praise of God. At Spring Run, one of the things that we say is that we are an authentic worshiping community proclaiming and embodying the gospel. Note the connection of worship and mission. An authentic worshiping community proclaiming the gospel. Note the connection of word and deed, proclaiming and embodying. We live it out, right? Part of the way that mission goes forward is both in word and in action, in deed. Some are gifted with being able to be good listeners and good communicators with people. They're able to understand and communicate the big story. If you're thinking, I don't know how to do that, we've talked about it some in the last 2 weeks, but also think about it this way. Here's some ways you might be able to talk to other people about spiritual things, and you could probably do it without having to first mention the name of Jesus. You can bring Jesus in later, and you should. But think about this. Here's the big story of the Bible. Creation, rebellion, redemption, and restoration. Okay, God creates all things. Mankind rebels and messes it up. God is going to redeem it and fix it and then restore it finally to all things where it's all paradise and heaven again. That's the big story. Now, why is that significant? What kinds of questions does that answer? Well, everybody asks the question, where do we come from? Creation. Everybody knows something has gone catastrophically wrong. Well, that's rebellion. Everybody wants to think about how do we fix things and make it right? That's redemption. And everybody wants to know, is there hope for a better future? Well, that's restoration and new creation. And so in your workplace even, you can think about, or among your friends, about how you talk about things because there's a high likelihood that your job involves one of these things. Invention and creation, relief from oppression, whether it's economic or other things, or restoring of broken things. And if that's the case, you've got redemption, both of those, yes, it's a new word. Creation, redemption, and restoration, all there, right? You can talk about, you know, work, what we do is valuable because we are creating, we are looking at beauty, we are inventing, and that it bears the image of God who made us to be creators of things. That's one of the reasons I believe in God, because it empowers me. I'm like, this is cool. I get to invent and create things. That's what he does. Or you can talk about redemption, how God is redeeming the unworthy. You could think of it in economic terms. The Bible uses tons of economic language about debt and being forgiven, guilt, shame. Those are more psychological than economic. You can talk about relieving people from oppression, relieving debt. Yeah, that's one of the things I love doing, because that's also what God does. He relieves people's pain and burdens and lifts them from that. You can talk about restoration, about a better future. Maybe you repair things, you fix things, you're making it better. Like, God is putting things back together all the time in people's lives. What I do is a little taste of that. There's so many different ways you can talk about things. And so maybe your gifting and what you are thinking about doing and way God is challenging you is to speak in word more often, to communicate pieces and parts of this bigger story to fill out this puzzle for people in their lives. Or maybe you're a deed person. You're just gifted to serve and help others, and you're the hands and feet of Jesus to people. And you like come alongside them and help in all kinds of ways. And good ministries do both of these things together. So ministries like Real Life that Sarah Scarborough leads does this well, and we participate and help in this, both in word and deed. Or STEP, where we have backpacks that you can still get turned in. That's helping in word and deed with kids and families in Gilpin Court. Those are all ways that you can help be part of the mission. One of the things we're going to do in just a minute here is ordain and install 3 new deacons into the church. One of the things that deacons do is they serve. They come alongside in deed, but also with words, but primarily in deed ministry to help the hurting and broken in the ministry of redemption and restoration. And deacons, you shine the light of Christ as you put back together the brokenness in the world and point people to Jesus. And you do that to our people in our congregation. You do that to people in our community. There's more that could be said, but I need to wrap up because we got a full service here. And I guess I'll wrap up saying this. Think back to when Cam was talking a minute ago. And think about the connection of worship and mission. Cam believes in Jesus. He worships Jesus. Part of that's like, man, I'm going to go on and be part of his mission actively this all summer. I'm going to spend all summer doing that in word and in deed. And then he stands up here and he tells you about it. And he was like, well, I went on this mission and kind of stunk and wasn't very happy about it. And he didn't do that, right? Why not? Because the mission fueled his worship. He's excited and passionate about what God is doing. And he told you, he's like, even though I leave, it doesn't mean God's work is done. God is still doing a thing. And he's excited about it because he sees how God, in the mission being carried out, is to be glorified among the nations and worship. And so worship and mission go together. Do they go together in your life? Because there's evil and enemies all around that want that to not happen. We've said, as a church, we're going to be all in, living life fully as a local church. And that means in worship and mission wed together. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you will help us to be people who wed together the worship of your great and glorious name and your mission to make that name known among the nations. Will you continue to do that work here in great and mighty ways? Will we see many people come to faith and believe in you? Will you help us to love people well and care about those we sit next to, those in our communities, those who are our neighbors? And will you do all this for the glory and strength of your mighty name and your power. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.